We're going to turn now to a passage of the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I encourage you to read along with me. It's from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, found on page 1146 in the Bibles that you have around you. Second Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, city of Corinth, and in this letter, it's a second letter. Some people believe it's one of a series of letters that Paul has written. He is speaking to them about an offering that he is collecting for the church in Jerusalem, and he's encouraging them to participate. But let's read, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is God's word for us. So this morning, we get to talk about something that makes a lot of people uncomfortable and skittish when it's brought up. And it makes them even more uncomfortable when it gets surfaced in religious circles. We're going to talk about money and giving, and people can just get squirmy in their seats. And can I be honest, I get that response because I've often felt it too. I've seen too many religious hucksters toying with people's love for God and playing that to wring out a few more dollars. I've seen too many attempts to get your money, my money, by plucking every last heartstring that they can possibly imagine to get that last dollar. No one wants that, right? No one wants to be manipulated. No one wants to feel like that you're being toyed with. So here's what I want to promise, front end. I'm just going to talk frankly. I'm going to talk honestly, without emotional manipulation, without spin or without hype. But we are going to talk about it because it is important for us to talk about money and giving and generosity. So many of life's struggles, it's incredible, so many of life's struggles originate with just how money plays itself out in our lives. So it's important for us to talk about it. And the reality of money and giving, it's interesting. It's less about what the face value, the money, and it's more about the heart that lies behind it, the health and the status of your heart. You see, the role money plays in our lives and how we give, it's really not an issue of budgets or dollars and cents. We measure giving sometimes by dollars, but it's not about money, it's about your heart. Giving is an outward act that expresses this inward heart conviction. And so that's really where I want to drill down with you today. And so what I'd like to focus in on is maybe less so on giving, but more on that quality of heart that I think all of us want to see in ourselves. That quality of generosity, it's such a quality that even when we see it in others, when we see someone who lavishly gives or is just generous with their selves or their time or their resources, that moves us deeply. When we see that so uncalculating, something instinctive in us says, I want to be like that. But often we don't. We often live instead as if scarcity is the rule. And so we hold back and we sort of lock down the vault on our hearts and our wallets. And I am convinced that more than ever, all of us people who love Jesus, who seek to follow Jesus with all of our lives, we need to understand how Jesus liberates us toward radical, consistent, joyful generosity. Because I find there's a lot of dourness when it comes to the whole issue of money and giving in Christian circles. There's little joy. There's a little sense of this beautiful adventure that Jesus actually invites us on. And so, instead, I find that there's sometimes this heaviness. You know, oh, I know this is supposed to be good for me, but doesn't seem like it. And this passage we read helps us understand how this lavish, radical, joyful generosity is rooted in two realities. It is rooted in God and in grace. And when we struggle with money, and we struggle how it plays out in our lives, and if we struggle to be radically generous with our resources, we've misunderstood one of two things. We've misunderstood the nature of God, or we just don't know grace. A significant part of what can be a lack of generosity in our spirits, in our lives, is that we have become confused about the nature of God. For many people, when they think of God, they see God as a taker. You know people like that? Maybe you think that way? As someone who is just after what we might offer, maybe just after our money. And so we have closed tight the vaults of our lives because we think God and we think religion is just some pretext for prying out some more from us. Is that how we see God and understand Him? For many people, that's how they understand Christian or any other religion. It's all about rules and regulations, a religious system that gives, that takes more than it gives. And it's about God taking from you. And I got to ask, is there any part of you that understands God in that way? You know, is there any part of you that thinks, well, you know, God's a demanding God and we need to do the right thing when it comes to God, so we just got to sort of suck it up, and I know it's tough, but you know what? If you want to get saved from hell, it's just what you got to do. Is that Christianity in your view at all? If it is, the Bible throws down this beautiful gauntlet before you, this beautiful challenge, and says, you have no idea. You have no idea about the God you are dealing with. And if you're not a Christian here today, if you're exploring the Christian faith, and if this is one of the reasons that has kept you from God, if you've rejected the Christian faith, can I say, at least do it intelligently? Because you don't even know what you're rejecting if this is one of the reasons. You think you're avoiding a deity that you believe is only going to take from you, only diminish your life, but you have no clue about who God is, about His nature. You don't even know what you've rejected. Paul, in this letter, is writing to a group of Christians in Corinth about another group, and he's referencing another group in Macedon. And did you notice something about their attitude towards giving? They urgently pleaded for the privilege. They're begging, oh, please, can we give more? Have you ever had that in the church service where someone stopped the offering and said, can we do this one more time, please? Please, let's do this one more time, third time. They urgently pleaded for the privilege of giving, of sharing. Where does that spirit come from? The only way that spirit comes from is to know that at the heart of the world, of the universe, at the center of the universe, is this lavishly generous God. Not scarcity, a generous God. Which is exactly where Paul points the Corinthians to again and again. And he writes this, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake became poor. He is saying, would you look at God? You know what He's like. He's not a tight-fisted, miserly, you know, type of deity. He is lavish, so generous that He poured out His own life. He divested Himself of all His riches so that you might become rich. And this is the truth witnessed throughout Scripture, that God is not a taker. He is a giving God. The whole Bible pictures for us a God who is just lavishly generous with all that He has. He, first of all, gives us this world so full, so resplendent with every goodness. And He gifts it to us, this beautiful creation. He's given us His Son, Jesus Christ. He's given us new life in Jesus Christ. All these are just sheer gifts. He didn't have to give it. All this giving is simply from the very core, the very essence of who God is. Now imagine if God were different, if God gave the way we sometimes give, as sort of a grudging duty. Imagine the conversation that might fill the Trinity. Well, not too excited about this creation thing, about giving these people all this goodness, you know. There's got to be a catch somewhere here. Or if Jesus, as he thinks about going to the cross, offering his life, you know, I'm not sure I can afford to do this. You know what this means? You know, this will really crimp my style, my lifestyle. Okay, I got to do this. I don't really like it, but I'll do it anyway. There's not a bit of that in the heart of God. God is lavishly generous, pouring out his life for us. He gives willingly, freely. Do you understand God this way? The very nature of God is to give. Look at Jesus, the one who paid this incredible price for you. Jesus Christ, having ultimate power, ultimate authority, ultimate wealth, and yet lets go of it all so that he has no place to lay his head, so that he is stripped naked, so that he is buried in a borrowed tomb. He lost every treasure. Why? Because you and I are the most precious thing to him. So he not only gave himself, he dies for what it was most precious to him, which is you and I, so that we might know we are his treasure, we are his wealth. And so as Christians, when that understanding just sinks into your heart, all of a sudden you understand everything we have is a gift. Everything is a gift from the hand of a giving God. That glass of water, gift. Those clothes on your back, gift. Your car, your bike, whatever mode of transportation, it's a gift. That food that fills your refrigerator, gift. That breath you just took, gift. It's all grace. There's nothing we earned, but it's all given to us lavishly by this wildly generous God who is at heart a giver. And knowing this, knowing that at the center of the story of the world is this generous God, it frees you to radically, generously, joyfully give. And you won't be like that. You won't give yourself radically, generously to others if you think, well, it's the right thing to do. Because you know what? Realistically, it's not the sensible thing to do, is it? And you're not going to do this. And we don't encourage us to give funds because you know what? God is not interested in raising funds. God is interested in raising fully formed people who love Jesus Christ. And it's not we do this to make people feel guilty or to somehow convince them it's going to help the poor. It will do that for sure. But no. A follower of Jesus Christ gives generously because it is a sign of how well we know our God, that he's a giving God. And it is also a sign of how well we know Jesus and his grace given to us. Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because your generosity, your and my generosity is a reenactment in some sense. It is a reenactment of what Christ has done for us. It is a remembering and a reenactment of the gospel, of Christ's sacrificial self-donation, his giving. The Apostle Paul in this passage is talking about giving, and he's encouraging this group of Christians in their generosity. And I love what Paul does here. He breaks every fundraising rule possible in this. He's encouraging people to give, but he doesn't make people squirm with guilt ploys. He doesn't emotionally manipulate them. He's not cajoling or coercing them. In fact, he goes out of his way to say, I'm not commanding you in this. I'm not going to pull any authority rank on you. He doesn't sell them on the value of the project here. What he does, the sole thing he does, is point them to Jesus Christ. This is what he does. In everything he's teaching, he simply points back to Jesus Christ. Followers of Jesus give radically, they give generously because of Jesus Christ's sacrificial self-donation. And so that every time we give, we're reminded of that. We're teaching ourselves again about what we have been given in Christ. That's the whole purpose of why we give. We don't give to fund the cause of Christ. Again, although that's a helpful byproduct, it's not why we give. I mean, really, do you think God is so dependent on our giving to fund his work in this world? We give as a way to remember, to reenact the gospel in our lives. And our giving tells us how well we understand grace. Truly, our giving is a fairly reliable indicator of how deeply we understand and how deep grace has gripped our hearts. That's what makes Christian giving so radically different. It's all about grace. It's all about the sacrificial self-donation of Jesus. Think of his death on the cross. He gave all. He sacrificed. Our giving is meant to be sacrificial. This is what Paul says. He talks about these Macedonians, and he says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. They gave beyond their ability. And the early church was characteristically known for that radical generosity, sacrificial generosity. The church was extremely, visibly different in their economics in comparison with their culture regarding how they treated money. The early church was marked by this entirely different view of how they used their wealth and their personal resources. It was like there was this entirely different economic sub-engine that was just fueling the church. The early church gave unreasonably, radically in their generosity, and that was fuel to the message that they proclaimed, because people looked around and they saw this is different. How these Christians are giving so radically. I'm not doing that. Our culture's not. But here's this little group of Jesus believers doing this. And people all of a sudden started paying attention. What is going on here? What fuels that sort of generosity? No one's generous like that. And so people wondered, this is different. And their giving was a message. And again, it pointed to the self-giving of Jesus Christ. Our giving is a way that we continue to proclaim the message of Jesus to ourselves and to our world. And some of you might be wondering, okay, can we talk details? How much? And in your bulletin, I just want to highlight a little brochure that has been put there. You don't have to look at it now. You can check it out later on, but I just wanted to reference it, in which we try to give you some information on giving at Knox and some of the mechanisms and some of the measures of giving. Really quickly, throughout Scripture, we see something called a tithe mentioned throughout, 10%. And for biblical believers, it was the first fruits. It was an agricultural society, an agricultural community. It was sort of the first thing of the harvest that was offered to God. It was sort of 10% off the top. Now, there's a lot of argument about that 10%. You know, not much about it is said in the New Testament. And there is a very real sense that because of Jesus Christ, everything is his. So it's not 10% anymore. It's 100%. But many people have said, you know, 10% is a helpful guideline for our giving. And I don't want to get legalistic about this. You know, is it 10% before or after taxes? I don't know. Where does it go? That's part of the good conversation we probably need to start having here at Knox about our giving. But 10% is a great guideline for us to get planning, to get active, to get intentional in our giving. But don't let that be a ceiling for your giving. I know many people who give well beyond that, and they're thrilled about it. Now, for those for whom this might be new, you might be thinking, 10%, they're choking on that. To start out with 10, and maybe what you need to do, we talk often about percentage giving. Maybe you need to scale that back and ease in at a 5% giving and slowly bump that up. But have a goal and move towards that goal. But we're going to grow in our generosity, and we're going to grow in our giving without, you know, worrying or quibbling about how much or where it goes, or without wondering about the requirements. When we look to Jesus, and when our giving becomes solely a matter of the heart, Christian giving is so less about the resources and how much you have, and really it's about the quality of our hearts, about who you serve. Paul writes that. He says, those Macedonian Christians gave themselves first to the Lord. First to the Lord. They weren't thinking about a specific location or a specific requirement. They were thinking about Jesus Christ. That's where their radical generosity emerged from. It begins not in your wallet, it begins in your heart. Because here's the truth. God really doesn't care about how much you give, because what he's after is you. What he's after is you. And when he has you, when our hearts are completely God's, when we're captured by God's beautiful heart, generosity just naturally flows, and you're not even thinking about the amounts any longer. When you give your heart to God, that sort of generosity just flows to God and to others. So settle that issue. Who is Lord of your life? Who is the king of your finances? Because everything else depends on that. How much you give, it's not the goal. And in preaching this message, I'm not trying to squeeze out a few more bucks from your wallets, a few more dollars. That is not the end goal. It is about a life surrendered to Jesus. That is the goal. That is what I'm after this morning. The bottom line is that you and I always freely, easily, willingly give to that which is the God of our life. And so the question we got to ask is, what actually is the Lord of my life? Is my salvation in Jesus Christ? If that's it, then your attitude toward giving is, I want to give it away in as radical and as drastic proportions as possible, like my Savior, like the one I follow. It's interesting, in the corporate world, you often hear this phrase, you often hear that money is the bottom line. And there's truth to that. Money is a bottom line for how well a company is doing, and believe it or not, the Bible tells us that money isn't, similar way, a bottom line for a Christian's life that tells you where your heart is at. Because what you really, really believe is shown in where and how you spend your money and your attitude towards money. And so I encourage you, do a little evaluation of your cash flow. Where is your money flowing to most easily, most generously? That's going to tell you what's Lord in your life. That will tell you where your heart is at. And this, like I have been saying, this sort of generosity, it flows from our hearts. It's something that can't be coerced. It is always willingly, freely offered. Paul says, entirely on their own. He's saying, listen, I'm not twisting anyone's arm. Entirely on their own. They gave. Paul didn't beg. He didn't coerce. And again, he says, I'm not commanding them. He didn't manipulate them. It was by their own free choice. Our generosity is always freely offered. It's a joyful act of a person who is captured by grace. Seriously, I mean, generous hearts, they can't be coerced or manipulated. It's not grudging. It's not dour. It's joyful. Can we give like that? A follower of Jesus is freed up to be that sort of giver when grace just melts your heart. Because here's the truth. There is no such thing as a disgruntled, complaining, negative, critical, down-on-the-mouth, sour generous person. There just isn't. It seems that Paul is almost saying, if you're going to grumble about this, just keep it. Go hold on to what you have. And if you're not sure today where you are with God, you know what? We certainly don't want your money. We want you to know grace. We want you to find Jesus. We want you to know this grace that revolutionizes your life. Because it is all about grace. And grace will change you. And grace will make you more generous. You know, a few weeks we're going to be celebrating Christmas. And in the lead up to Christmas, one story that you're going to hear probably several times is the story of Ebenezer Scrooge. You remember that story? Remember what happened to Scrooge? Oh, the ghosts of various Christmas take this tight-fisted miser and show him his past and his future. And shows him how he wasted his life and how miserable others are because of that tight-fisted, miserly nature. And in one of his dreams, he falls into his own sad grave, and all of a sudden, he wakes up. And when he wakes up, he is a different man. Why? Because he thought he was dead, but he's alive, and he's had this experience of grace, this experience of a second chance, and he realizes he's not dead anymore. And he's alive, and he can live differently, and as a result, he looks at money in an entirely different way. And now he's gleeful. He's almost like a kid as he schemes how he can give his money away now. He can't wait to give his money away. Scrooge has been changed by grace so that his attitude toward money is utterly changed. It's not his anymore. And so he freely, generously, copiously gives it away. And the Bible says the same sort of thing happens when grace grips our heart. Christians give because they know grace, because they know that God has given everything, even his own son, Jesus Christ, for their sake. Grace is that engine for any sort of generosity. And when we experience that grace, we're going to experience in a whole new way how we understand and how we relate to money. And your attitude is just going to be changed. So I encourage you, look at your hearts and use your giving as sort of a test. Paul says here, I want to test the sincerity of your love. Money's a test of how well we know grace, how well we understand God. Is it the bottom line in our hearts? Or maybe you're just finding this a really irritating sermon. You know, you're thinking giving 10% of your income and of your money to charity in the church just strikes you as ridiculous. I'm not trying to be irritating here. And I'm not guilting you. If you're feeling guilt, that's the Holy Spirit. It's not me, okay? And I'm not coercing. I'm not commanding anything. All I want to do today is point to the grace of Jesus Christ and how that turns you into a radically generous person. Because God is interested in raising up spiritually alive Christ followers who are convinced that at the heart of the universe is a God of infinite generosity. People who believe in the giving heart of God to the core of their being and let that grace change all of their lives. Which is why Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The question for us is, do we know that grace? Do we know that grace? Friends, look at Jesus. Look at the sacrifice. Look at the love poured out. And when that melts your heart, you are overcome with tears of gratitude, tears of joy. And genuine generosity flows because every time you give, you remember the great gift we have been given in Jesus Christ. Amen.